Good morning, everyone. Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, our virtual service, as we are still locked down from the COVID crisis or the election infection or a bunch of other stuff that they've come up with all these different names for. But we are blessed to be able to be with you here this morning in God's house and share the word. And the word is, we have a sermon this morning. Sermon titled, The Right Fork. And so as we get ready to join together with God and with everything that He has, let us just pause for a moment for prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we are able to be here today. And by able to be here, not necessarily within these four walls, but be here in this moment, in this spirit, and amongst everything that You have given us, Father, we are able to be here. Let us be drawn together through these words, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we start out every Sunday, we start out at this point. Now usually if we was here in church, we'd have opening singing and we'd have joys and concerns and kingdom news. And at some point down the pike, we would come to the point where it's time for the hot air balloon to get up and start speaking. And that's me. And so sometimes I say, well, we come to that point, it's because I'm still stuck in the fact that we're still having church service. So we have come to the point now of the scripture lesson for today's sermon. Our scripture lesson today, you know what? It was reminded to me, I'm not doing this correctly. So let's see if I can get this right now. As you well know, we are recording these sermons. They are being put up on our YouTube channel, Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Just go to YouTube and type in Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. I don't know if we're putting links on our webpage or not. I don't know how all that works, but we are doing that. The cameraman, Greg Kiefer, says, yes, Paul, we are doing that. So you can go to Google if you get too sidetracked, and Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, and it'll take you wherever you need to go to our website. And all these people, I watch all these videos all the time. Hey, if you like this video, and I'll try to do it, click the link or click the button for share. But the truth of the matter is, when I get done, the sermons go to editing, and Greg edits them, then puts them up on our YouTube channel, then tells me, and as many of you know, then I throw them up on Facebook with the link, along with the two pages we have on Facebook. One page, of course, is mine, and the other one's Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. What I would like you to understand is, please share the videos. You know, put it on your page. Share it out there. Get it out there and let it be known. Because it just seems to me in this time that we need to be bonded together more by God's Word than ever before. That being said, let's get back to work. Our scripture lesson today is from the sermon, The Right Fork. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I'm reminded of a story about a young boy in town down in the deep south who couldn't tell the truth to save his life. That's all he did was tell lies. He would tell lies and he would get people stirred up, and his daddy had had enough of it and said, if you keep lying, I'm going to have to do something bad about it. And so one day, the neighbor in this town had a great big old sheepdog, a great big old yellow-looking large sheepdog. And as was his wont, oftentimes during the summer, he'd haul that dog off to the shearing stand, and he'd put that dog up in there, and he'd cut all that woolly hair off so the dog would be cool in down south summer. And at this particular time, he decided he'd be a smart aleck, and he shaved that dog down except for a little tuft of hair at the tip of its tail, and he left a great big old mane up around its head. And the thing looked unique enough that the boy saw it walking down the street and went tearing in the house. Oh, there's a lion in the yard, Daddy. There's a lion in the yard. And scared his dad so bad that his dad went and picked up the shotgun and run out the door. And instead, all he saw was this mangy old sheepdog. Come back inside and said, I've had enough of this. Nothing else in this house. You get upstairs to that room of yours, you get on your knees, and you commence to pray to God. And don't you come down here till God talks to you about this foolishness. So about an hour goes by, however long it was. Finally, he hears the boy coming back down the steps. The father folds his newspaper and sets his pipe down for a moment. Thinks he's finally gotten through to his son. He says, "Boy." "Yes, Daddy." "Did you do what I told you to do?" "Yes, I did. I went upstairs and I got down on my knees and I prayed and I talked to God." The father, feeling pretty good about himself, said, "Now then." And he said, "Wait a minute, Daddy. God talked to me too." His father said, What do you mean he talked to you?" He said, "Yes, sir, he talked to me too." "Well, what did God say to you?" He said, "Boy, the first time I saw that dog out in the yard, I thought it was a lion too." Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen. One who was washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished by the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words that will come forth. Let them be opening to us. Let our ears hear what you have. Everyone who is watching, listening, and partaking in this will get a different slice of this message, but it will all mean something to them. Father, let the power flow in that direction. Let us find our instructions to walk a little bit closer with you and a little bit more in the way Jesus would have us. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all of his children said, Amen. So, for those who may or may not wonder, I'd like to give you a snapshot into my life, a timeline, if you will, as to what goes on Sunday morning. I've done this once or twice before, but we've never done it on video, so I thought it would be fun to try to explain a little bit about the controlled chaos that is my life. So, sometime around 5:30 in the morning, give or take, the first of my alarms go off. Now, I get up every morning at 3:45, 4 o'clock in the morning, Monday through Friday, to go to work. On Saturday mornings, I usually roll out about 5:30 in the morning. And on Sunday mornings, I'm sitting there going, I got to do this again, but I don't always move as fast as I should. And by Saturday mornings, I might get up at 5:30, go downstairs, fire the coffee pot up, go inside the house, go inside the living room, turn some sort of Western on. Yeah, look at that. And I might wake up again when the people start stirring at about 6:30, 7 o'clock. But I get up. And sometime between 6 and 6:30, I go get cleaned up. I brush my teeth. I comb my hair. I shave a little bit. I go in. I get dressed. I get ready. I come downstairs. I turn the coffee pot on. And I start writing the sermon. Writing, just in case you don't catch that. I don't write my sermons all through the week. I think about them. I look for whatever's going to guide me. I start writing my sermon. About 7 o'clock or sometime there, the coffee comes to life and I go out and I get a cup and I'm still writing, putting notes down. And sometimes I might stop writing and turn and see what's for sale on Facebook Marketplace on a Sunday morning. I am such a heathen. At about 7:15, 7:30, somewhere in there, my beautiful wife comes down the steps and she passes by me en route to the kitchen where proper and smart people, which is what my wife is, has tea for breakfast. She comes down the steps, looks like Miss America, clothes all flowing, hair. She looks so beautiful. I look at her, I go by, I married Miss America, and I sent her, Miss America, and she always does the same thing. She goes, shut up. I haven't had my tea yet. Okay. 7:30, we're still writing. Sometime around 8 o'clock, we try to pack up and get out the door so we can get here by 8:30 and I can finish writing my sermon, print it out. Sometime after 9 o'clock, and today was no exception, about 9:15, I came up here and sat down. We got everything situated, and so now I'm preaching. That's a Sunday morning, give or take. And all of that happens because unconsciously, I keep choosing the right fork. The right fork. I look at those moments like at any moment, any decision, any thought, anything could change our direction. And we would wind up here at 8 a.m. or 9 a.m. or something would happen. Something that we chose. And yet, it's those moments that we find ourselves led by God and choosing the right fork, whether we know it or not. Now, she could have done anything at any time, anywhere with her life. She was a brilliant woman. A woman that had been born into, and I wrote this down, she was born October 26, 1911. She was nicknamed Hallie. I love Hallie. And she grew up in the Black Pearl section of the Carrollton neighborhood of Uptown New Orleans. She was in a three-room dwelling on Pitt Street, which housed 13 people and a dog. The biography made sure to put that in, and a dog, so that made it significant. This woman could have done anything she wanted. Hallie was smart and warm and full of life, and she had been given great talents and great moments by God, but the one thing that Hallie was given was she was given this powerful voice to sing. Powerful voice. I got this quote from her. I sing God's music because it makes me feel free, Hallie once said about her choice of gospel, adding, it gives me hope. With the blues, when you finish, you still have the blues. Hallie sang gospel music. And when she died in 1972 of heart failure and diabetes, she passed from the scene. 1972. I was born in 1967. I don't even know who she was. But the truth of the matter is, this woman was posthumously inducted into the Grammy Hall of Fame. A special Grammy Award was established in 1973 to honor artists whose recordings are at least 25 years old and have, quote, qualitative or historical significance. Hallie is a three-time inductee as of 2015, and her influence on gospel music is so great that Minor Planet, I'm going to put these things on. Minor Planet 6-5-769, Mahalia is named in her honor. She had a planet named in her honor. Kind of think that maybe I should have a planet named in my honor, like a loud one, maybe one that's red. Anyhow, Mahalia Jackson. She was a monster in the world of gospel music. And I mean monster in the fact that everything she touched turned to gold. She sold 45 RPMs just as hard as they could press them out. Millions of them. When she died, this little girl from New Orleans had an estimated estate of $5 million in 1972 because she chose the right fork. I could have sang anything. And I'm telling you right now, if you go and you pull up Mahalia Jackson's gospel, there's three things you better have ready. You better have a place where you can stand up, boy, and clap your hands. You better have some room to move around. And if you're like me, some of the stuff she sings, especially when she sings, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord," you better have a little something to dot your I's. Beautiful. And I don't know who she is. As a matter of fact, I would venture to guess most of you don't either. All that knowing I had never heard her sing, but I know from this day forward, I will know Mahalia Holly Jackson as a woman who unconsciously chose the right fork. She did that, and she inspired these words. I say to you today, my friends, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. She inspired those words. At the march in 1963, she had just performed, "I've Been Buked and I've Been Scorned." See, Hallie was a civil rights activist. She believed in what it stood for. All men are created equal, regardless of the color of their skin. And as he got up, as Dr. Martin Luther King got up after that, he was in the middle of his speech, the 17-minute speech that changed America. And toward the end of it, standing right off to his side, Hallie hollered at him, "Tell him about your dream, Martin. Tell him about the dream." They say you can hear it in audio. And he looked back and he stepped away from the prepared text and he began to talk about the dream he had. Hallie had chose the right fork. Unconsciously? Probably. Divinely led? Absolutely. When I think about what that meant, and I don't give that speech justice, and I don't even attempt to. And I'm sorry if you think I could have done better at it. I don't think I could. That's the kind of speech you can only hear once. He had a long dissertation laid out. And it was going to go line by line, reading it right off the paper. When the Spirit moved, and she answered. Now let's talk about that scene for a moment. I have seen pictures of it. I wasn't even born yet. But I've seen pictures of it. We've all seen the pictures of all the people gathered around the reflecting pool there at the speech. And I'm sure everybody's seen that famous movie, what is it called? Forrest Gump. When Jenny hollers at Forrest and he jumps in the pool and runs through the pool. Let me explain something to you. If today you go down and jump in the reflecting pool and try to run through it, they will be very unhappy with you. Don't ask me how I know that. All these people, all this going on, all these singers, all these people that came from everywhere, all ethnicities, All this coverage, all of them wanting one thing, to stop all the violence and stupidity and racial division, just to live together, to be together. She's standing up there. She has just sung. And Dr. King is about to go up. And all these people are applauding and they're cheering. And I know in her mind, she's like, should I say something? Tell them about the dream, Martin. She chose the right fork. And believe you me, there is a wrong one. Our scripture lesson today talks about Jesus calling his disciples. If you go back to Matthew, Matthew pares it down a little bit. It just simply says that when he called to them, they laid down their nets and they came forward. And in Luke's gospel, we get a little different picture of it. Jesus is standing by a lake and asks to be put into a boat. By now, everybody knows who he is. And he's been preaching. And one of the things that I think gets overlooked in that scripture is the fact that he got into a boat and he started preaching. Here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren, after 15 years, and I don't even know how long it was before that, take a look up here on the lectern today. We got a new microphone. We got a new sound system. We got engaged with a company that came out and they did us a wonderful job. We have a new sound system. And we got new speakers up there that you can't see. And the old microphones were these big silver affairs that stuck in the mouth like that. And now I can stand all the way back here and you can still hear me. Matter of fact, I could probably go out there in that room because they're so sensitive. Now, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus climbed into a boat, he did not have a bunch of roadies. He did not have a rock band. He did not have Marshall stacks. He did not have amplification. He got into the boat at the Lake of Gennesaret, and he went out in it a little ways so that he could look up at the crowd. And they heard him. I often think that that moment in Scripture gets passed over a little too quickly, because it sets the scene for what's coming next. Here, James and John and Simon Peter and all of them been out there fishing all night. You see, you fished at night. You didn't fish during the day. You fished at night because that's when the fish would come up to the top of the cool water and they was hungry. And he gets in the boat and they push him out. And he begins to preach. And finally, when he got done, he turns around and he says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your net. Let's go fishing. And Simon says, Lord, we've been out all night. We've worked hard. We ain't caught nothing. But I've heard you speaking. I get who you are. I don't know you, but okay. At that moment, Peter chose the right fork. And what's the Bible record? They went out in the water and they let down their nets. Now, fishing was the business. That's how you made your money. If you was a good fisherman, brought your catch in, brought it out to the dock, got it counted out, made your money, you could keep your nets, make a bigger boat, everything would be good, feed your family, have a nice house. If you were a fisherman, you were something at that point in time. You were looked upon to feed the community. They didn't go out to the local dairy farm and buy milk, or the local beef cattle farm and get a side of beef and have it slaughtered. That was considered extravagance. No fish. Fish and bread. And if you were a good fisherman and brought in your haul, then you were well off. You had a lucrative career. The Bible records that after they put it down, they caught such a large number that the nets began to break. Now, I don't know much about fishing. I'm the first one that's going to tell you that. I like to go fishing. I'm not very good at it. I'm not really into it like a lot of people are. My favorite lure is always a MEPS number 2 spinner followed by a jitterbug. That seems to be what the bass around here love. My old Zebco rod and reel that when I was fishing, that's what I used. If I caught some fish, yay. If I didn't, I got a good nap. But I've never gone net fishing or gone out into the deep sea and gone deep sea fishing. Now, there are some people who have endeavored to take me a couple times, and I would like to go for that. But I've watched them haul them nets up, and the fish that are in there are all swimmy. And, of course, you know, we've all seen the movie Finding Nemo where Dory gets caught up in the large net of fish, and she tells them, "Oh, swim down, swim down." What was his name? Marlin? Was that the other fish, the clownfish? "Swim down!" And they pull the boat over, and the nets break. And if you use that imagery, that's a lot of fish. And these are not great boats to start with. And the boat is tilting, and oh my goodness, what am I going to... "Hey, get over here, help me!" And he calls to the other ones. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, they show up and they begin to bring them out. And suddenly they realize who Jesus is. I love the line, "Get away from me. I am a sinful man." And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's the right fork. And I don't just mean the right fork or the left fork or which fork to use. They chose the right fork. They chose a direction to go in. They chose at that moment to follow along. They made a decision, which is what the fork is. Former President Ronald Reagan, and heaven knows we need another Ronald Reagan right now, don't we? Former President Ronald Reagan once had an aunt who took him to a cobbler for a new pair of shoes. Now, that's a telling story. Went to the cobbler, went to the shoemaker. You don't do that anymore, do you? No, what you do is you wander into Walmart or Kmart. Wait a minute. Ain't no Kmarts anymore, are there? Man, I'm old. Well, you go into the Sears department store. No? No more Sears either? Man, I'm really old. Anyhow, you go to where the shoe store is. I'm sure there's still some out there. And there's rows and rows and rows. And what do? You try them on, one after the other. This one's too tight. This one's too loose. This one doesn't look good. This one clashes with everything I own. But if I buy this purse to go with it, I will just be happy, happy, happy. You know, you don't go to the cobbler that sits there and fits your shoes out. Unless you go to Red Wing. Go to Red Wing shoe stores now. They work with you to get your shoes just right. And I'm sure there's some other ones out there. But Ronald Reagan went to a cobbler, which meant he went to one person who was responsible with making him shoes. And the story goes, he says, "Do you want square toes or round toes?" Now, that would have stopped me in my very tracks. And it did President Reagan as well. So because President Reagan was such a great man and was unable to answer, I guess that means I'm a great man too, right? No. Well, I thought I was. He couldn't answer. So the cobbler said, "Take a few days to think about it. I'll help you out." And so after several days, the cobbler saw young Reagan out on the street. He said, "Have you made your mind up yet?" And young Ronald Reagan said, "No." He said, "That's all right. I've already figured out what you need. Come by the shop tomorrow and I'll have everything ready for you." And so when future President Ronald Reagan went to the cobbler store, he found that the decision had been made for him. He opened up the box and found one shoe with a square toe and one shoe with a round toe. And the cobbler, ever wise, said, "This will teach people never to let anyone make decisions for you." "I learned right then and there," Ronald Reagan said, "if you don't make your own decision, sooner or later someone will. If you don't take the time to consider your direction, it'll get made for you." You gotta choose. One or the other. You know, forks come in all shapes and sizes. Paul, somebody asked me, "Paul, do you have a demonstration or a prop?" Well, yes, I do. Thank you very much. Let's go through the fork land. All right. Now, One of the greatest inventions ever known to man is the spork. I love sporks. Sometimes I go to 7-Eleven, and when I go in there to get something to eat or I get a little something, I might grab a whole handful of sporks, just keep them in my work car, because the spork is perfect. You can either stab it or you can scoop it. And believe it or not, this is a current spork in a drawer in our house, and I use it. I know you're wondering why. Because every now and then, my wife gets me pudding cups. Sometimes I've been really good, and she's at the grocery store, and she loves me enough, and she gets me a pudding cup. I love pudding cups. Vanilla, please, thank you very much, is my favorite. And with this, I can only take a little bit of the pudding cup at a time, so it makes the pudding cup last longer and makes me think I got more than I did. These were actually Buck and Wally's when they were growing up so they wouldn't make a mess. Spork. Then they graduated to their own fork. They had a rubber hand. Cars the movie. Lightning McQueen fork. Right? And they were so proud of them, boy. They would eat and they would get food all the way from here, all the way over here and here and here. But they had a fork, see? And that's a training fork because it's big and it's grippy. And then we graduated to a kind of a lesser style fork. And these are in the second drawer. These are not the top drawer forks. These are what we use to dig cat food out now. So these are cat food forks, right? Dip out the cat food, put it down in there. These are the cat food forks because nobody really uses these forks. We use them to dip out tuna fish sometimes. Cat food forks. Now in the upper drawer, we have two kinds of forks. Now let me tell you the story behind these heavy duty forks. Well, early on in our marriage, my wife announced to me, she said, "We don't have good forks in this house. We have forks from everywhere. I want you to go to the grocery store. They're selling these forks, and they got a great deal on them. I want you to go in there and get them." And I argued with her. "Well, we have all these forks. Why do I need to get more forks? Why do I need to get a set that's got this? Why?" Early on in our marriage, I learned that sometimes I just need to shut up and take the right fork. Now, this is the normal, everyday fork that I use. Why? Why wouldn't I use a big fork for a big man's hand instead of using this little fork? Because this one, if you email me comments about this, I will understand. If you put comments on the Facebook, I understand. Why do I use this little fork in a big man's hand? Because I always feel like the giant from Mickey and the Beanstalk. Fee, fi, fo, fum. It always just makes me feel like a big guy. We have two kinds of forks in the house. Salad fork and a main eating fork. Or you can get the best fork. Now, when I'm really hungry, right, and I really want to just shovel that food in there, then I get the best fork for it. Are you ready? I get the proper fork. That's a good fork for just, that's a two-handed thing. You just stab it in there. Actually, this is a butchering fork, and this thing's handmade too, hand-pounded out by a blacksmith, and a very good friend of ours from the church gave this to me years ago. This is what you use to turn the meat over when you're making pudding and pine hoss, right? Or you're getting that slab of bacon and you're going to turn it down like that. There's all kinds of forks. I love this fork. There's all kinds. But in all things, there's only the right fork. There's only the right fork for that moment. Certainly, I'm not going to try to eat beef Wellington with this. And by the same token, I'm certainly not going to try to eat a pudding cup with this. I have been accused of being too fundamental, too straightforward, too unbudging. And please know that what comes out of my mouth next, I'm not judging anyone. I don't have time for that. It's not my job to judge you. It is my job to bring the word out, to use this gift that I was given, that I have fought against over and over again over the years, and use it. And so today, I'm going to be talking about the right fork. The one that Yogi Berra says, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Although there are some that say he didn't exactly say it like that. I was having a discussion today, which prompted this surge, this sermon, the right fork. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about the fork in the road. There's right and there's wrong. I am a too judgmental person, I've been told. Too fundamental, not judgmental. Too straightforward, too founded in my beliefs, too unwavering, too unbudging. And I'm sorry, and I'm going to tell you this because this is for me. I cannot say this enough, and I cannot be more clear about it when I say it. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Every pastor that has stood behind one of these, every person that has endeavored to talk about the Lord, has become a pastor and become a fisher of men. And don't give me that nonsense about you have to say woman. No, you know what I mean. I firmly believe that there is a right fork only. I firmly believe that there is one Jesus, one heaven, one Father, and one, only one way there. And that is the most absolute truth in the world. And we all fall short of this. I do. I don't get it. I don't understand sometimes why I'm allowed to continue on when far too often I choose the wrong fork. When I talk about this, I'm telling you straight up, there is only heaven and hell. That's it. There is only one way to heaven. There is a multitude of ways to hell. And our decisions daily plot us along that course. For many of us, we made that choice. I take you, Jesus, as my personal Savior. And yet we still sometimes choose the wrong fork. I love going to them fancy restaurants where they put 15 forks on one side of the plate. And I have to ask my wife, who is so much more smarter and educated and cultured than I'll ever hope to be, which one do I use? And I love her answer. Just use the one that works. Thank you very much. In the meantime, she's over there knowing exactly what to do. But there is a right fork. And that right fork takes you all the way to your ultimate reward. On March 29th, 1968, Dr. King went to Memphis, knowing his life was in danger. He went there to support the black sanitary public workers that were working for the public works. They were getting paid 2 hours for a whole day when they couldn't work because of whatever reason, bad weather, yet the white ones were getting off at the same time, getting paid for a whole day. And on the 3rd of April, Dr. King addressed a rally and delivered his "I've Been to the Mountain" address at the Mason Temple. It was the prophetic preoration. It was a prophetic speech from the last of his life. He had been threatened by bombs on his plane coming there. It delayed it. And yet he went, choosing the right fork. Quote, "And then I got to Memphis. And some began to say the threats or talk about the threats that we're at. What would happen to me from some of our sick white brothers? I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, the right fork. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to that promised land. So I am happy tonight. I am not worried about anything. I am not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." In room 306 at the hotel in Memphis, Tennessee, as he stepped out onto the balcony, knowing he had to choose the right fork, James Earl Ray at 601 put a bullet into him and ended Dr. King's life forever. cannot imagine that he knew and yet he chose. When the bomb threat started against his plane, he could have stayed put. I'm not going there. A little too dangerous. Something might happen. Everybody already hates me. Our sick white brothers, he called them, all because I want all of God's people to be created equal. And I'm sure that he was scared. I'm sure as those thoughts went through his head, he had to be thinking, what do I do? Father, what do I do? And the words came to him, choose the right fork. It's simple. Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of prophecy in this book. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears these words of prophecy in this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from the prophecy, this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. That is the sermon for the right fork. I don't know who, what, where, how, when. I don't know what walk you've taken. I don't know how you view your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've accepted him. I don't know if you say, I believe in him. I believe in God, and I'll get to it. I believe in this. But Sunday is my day to do whatever I want to do. Or I'll get to that in time. Or, you know, this preacher, that or that. I don't know. All I know is that the book is very clear. Those words mean to me everything. My job is to tell you that there is coming a day, and we're out. And if you don't know, if you don't believe, if you haven't taken him, then you chose the wrong fork. Simon Peter, James, and John walked away from everything to follow Jesus Christ. And followed him into deaths that were horrific. That's not what he's asking us today. He simply put out his hand and said, just believe in me and walk with me. Choose the right fork, Paul, and stand by it. I know you'll make mistakes. I know you'll fall short. I know you'll have trouble sometimes. But my love for you is greater than all these things. Choose the right fork, brothers and sisters. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, I'm pretty good, think about it carefully. Come to know him. Pray the prayer. Ask for help. I'll drive to your house. As long as you're not in like Alaska. You know, I can't drive to Alaska. I'd have to fly up there and rent a car and all that, but the right fork for me is very simple. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the only truth, the only way, now and forevermore. I pray every day he helps guide me and you to the right fork. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we spend together. We thank you for the lessons that we are taught, and we ask, Father, that you would lift us up, that you would point us where we need to go, that you would help us choose the right fork. I pray for the brothers and sisters that will be touched by this. I pray for those that don't know Jesus Christ that are ready to give over to him, that they would do so. And I pray that there are those out there that are searching and hope they find this, and it helps lead and begin and plant that seed, Father. And I pray for the believers as they continue to do the work of Jesus Christ. May they be kept strong. May they be protected. And may they be reassured constantly of your love, your devotion, and their reward. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, if you don't know him, find him. Don't let this day get away without it. Don't let this time get away without it. You may not get another chance to choose the right fork. I ask now that God have his blessings upon you, that he puts his hand upon you, that he watches over and keeps you now and forever. May you be blessed, and thank you.